you have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be in verses 13 through 18. This is the last week of our 1 John study. After this week, we'll start a new series in the book of Jonah. When I get home today, I'll shed a tear over my first sermon series that I had with you guys. It's kind of a bittersweet ending. It's going to be fun to go to the book of Jonah, which I'm really excited about. But it's almost kind of like a sentimental thing being 1 John was my first series with you guys. But we're finishing up 1 John today. You know, as we look back through the book of 1 John, we've covered a lot of things, and so we've covered what does it mean to be a true believer. We covered how can we maintain certainty in the midst of false prophets. We discussed how we can discern the Spirit of God between the spirit of the world. And then there's one last question that we're going to address today, and this question is probably one of the most pressing questions, I believe, that is in Christian culture today. And it's this question: how can I know that I'm saved? You know, throughout just my life and throughout, I think, a lot of other Christians' life, this has been a pressing question. Because a lot of you here today probably have had this question come through your head at least once or twice in your life, as far as like, am I truly a Christian? How can I know that I truly am saved? Because a lot of you today probably have said the sinner's prayers more than once. You probably have made, some of you may have even broke the Guinness World Book of Records for how many times you've prayed the sinner's prayer, just because you've struggled with this topic of assurance. How can I be assured of my salvation? And so when we become a Christian, how we can be sure that we are a Christian, and how can we know that our Christianity is authentic? You know, if you ask these questions, you're not alone. You're not alone that you struggle with this topic of assurance. You know, and this passage and this topic here today is kind of close to me because it almost in a way it tells my story growing up, because I was a kid who went through the motions of salvation when I was roughly around 6-7 years old. I really didn't understand what I was doing, and when I was up and got to 6th or 7th grade is when I started to really question or not whether I was a Christian or not. And so throughout junior high and throughout high school, I battled this. And in high school, I kind of knew that I wasn't a Christian because I didn't even understand what I was doing at so young. And so throughout middle school and throughout high school, I struggled with this concept of what it means to be a Christian. How can I know that I am a Christian? And so a lot of you here today probably have that same struggle or have had that same struggle, that struggle with assurance. How can I know that I know that I'm a Christian? So those are you who are Christians here today and struggle with assurance. Now, there's a flip side to this argument, okay? On the other hand, I believe there are people here today that think they are Christians, but are truly probably not in Christ. There's the Barna Group. If you don't know who the Barna Group is, they're a Christian research company. And in 2011, they did this research, and it said 50% of Americans say that they have prayed some type of sinner's prayer, even though half of them have no regular attendance in any church or lifestyles or worldviews that in no way differ from those outside of the church. And when we go to these people and ask them, it's like, hey, are you a Christian? It's like, oh, I'm good. I've said the prayer. I've done this. My parents were there. I filled out the card. My life is good. And that's a scary, scary thing to me, because Matthew 7 talks directly to this group. In Matthew 7, there's a group that came to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. And Jesus turns to them and says these paralyzing words to them. Honestly, it may be the most frightening words in all of Scripture. And here's what Jesus said. It says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so many of these people were people who may have said a prayer, that may have done the religious acts that their culture were saying that you have to do to be a Christian or to be a follower of God. But in reality, Jesus said, depart from me, for I do not know you. And Matthew 7 is honestly one of the hardest passages for me. Not in the fact that it's hard to understand, but it's hard. It's just a scary reality that there are people out there that truly think they're Christians when they're not. So as your pastor today, I want to guide both sides of this. I want to guide those who are truly believers that are struggling with this concept of assurance, okay? And I want to guide you into how you can know without a doubt that you are a Christian. And then I want to pastor this other group over here that thinks they are Christians, that help them understand what the foundation for the gospel is and what the foundation for our salvation is. And so that's where we're going today. So in saying that, I do believe there are a few things that we place our assurance in, our salvation, that are not legitimate at all. First, I believe it's kind of saying just a prayer. Now, I'm not saying that if you prayed a prayer for salvation that you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I think happens is sometimes we see people asking questions and we say, hey, just repeat after me. And then after you repeat after me, you're good in this prayer. And I think that's the farthest thing from the truth as far as what we see in Scripture. All I'm saying is you are not saved because you say a magical prayer, but you are saved because you repent and that you believe. Now, you can say a prayer by repent. You can repent and believe by saying a prayer, but the prayer itself is not what saves you. It is the belief and repentance that lays behind the prayer is the reason for your salvation. So what I'm saying here today, it's possible that you could have said a prayer and truly not be a Christian here today if you truly didn't repent and believe when you said it. The second thing I believe that some of us think that religious activity is what saves us, that if we're busy in the church, if we're just doing this church functions of stuff, then that means that God is okay with what we're doing, that God accepts us because we're just caught up in all these religious activities. But see, the gospel is what saves us. And because of the gospel, we do the stuff at the church. So you go to church and serve through the church because of your salvation, not for your salvation. Okay? So here's what I want the outcome of this sermon to be. I want you to know God, and I want you to know God loves you. But I also want you to know, if you are a Christian, how you can know and have assurance that you are His. And two, if you're not a Christian, know what it means to be a Christian. So those are the things I want us to accomplish today, and there's two questions that we're going to ask. The first question is, does God want us to know that we're saved? So does God want us to know? And the second thing is, how can we know that we're saved? So those are the two questions that we're going to address here today. So as we read 1 John 5 through 13, let's dig in and see what the Word of God says. And so 1 John 5, 13 through 18. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make this make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, this text speaks directly to the story of my life and how I can know and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that if there are hearts out here today that struggle with this topic of assurance, how they can know that they're a follower of Christ, Lord, I pray that through this text and through this sermon that they can have the assurance that only you can give them. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with this concept of, are they truly a Christian? And if they're not, Father, I pray that today they have the understanding of what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus. Allow your word to speak to us and speak through us, Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first question we're going to tackle here today is, does God want us to know? The simple answer to that question is yes. In verse 13, John gives a summary of kind of this book. And it says in verse 13, these things I have written to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, For those who believe, I want you to know that you have eternal life. See, God wants you to know that you do have eternal life. He wants you to know. He wants you to be assured that you are in Him. There, He does not want a guessing game with you. He wants you to know that you are in Him. So the question is, why does God care for us to know? Why does God want me to know? Because honestly, like when I was a teenager, I was thinking, God, you know, me not knowing keeps me in line, because me not knowing, I'm scared to mess up, because if I mess up, I'm afraid I'm not going to be a Christian. So me not knowing seems to help me do the right things. But I'm going to teach us today why that's a wrong line of thinking with God. Why fear, it never leads to proper obedience to God. And so there's two reasons why I believe that God wants us to know that we are in Him, that we have eternal life. First, I believe He wants us to know because He loves us. When you love someone, you want them to know that you love them. If I love Courtney, I love my kids, I want to make sure that they know that I love them. There are times my love is imperfect and they may not feel fully loved at all times just because I'm imperfect, even though I try my hardest. There are times I'm not. But if I love them, I want them to know that they are loved by me. The second reason is the only way to develop a real love for God is when we are sure of his love for us. J.D. Greer says it this way. He says, real love grows in the soil of security. So when you make someone behave, you may coerce their behavior, but you'll never captivate their hearts. You know, in John's other book, the Gospel of John, there are some instances where John writes about when Jesus communicates to his disciples how they can be assured before they leave this earth. In John chapter 14, Jesus has this dialogue with his disciples, and he kind of describes them in a couple of ways. The first way, in John 14, 18, he kind of describes them as his beloved children. Jesus told them that he would not leave them as orphans, but yet he would come back for him. You see, Jesus was such a loving father that even though he was leaving this earth, he said, hey, I'm not leaving you alone. I do not want you to feel like you are orphans. I want to make sure that you know that I am with you. So Jesus wanted for them to know that his disciples were loved and that they were cared for. You know, if I was to go away on a trip and I was to say to my kids, you know, Daddy will be back home soon, or maybe not, you know, I may bring you back a present. Well, I may not, depending on how good you are. I'll talk to your mom, and if you're good, I may give you my present. But if not, I may not. So why don't you just sit around for the next few days and just think about whether or not Daddy will come home or not. Now, if I said that to my children, that would be just awfully mean. Why? Because I'm a father that wants to make sure that my children know that I love them. You know, if that type of fear-based or fear-driven obedience may produce some behavior modification because of fear, but it's only a matter of time when that fear turns to father-loathing rebellion. Because fear never drives us to love something more. Fear always drives us to rebellion. And God wants us to know and be assured that we are not orphans, that we are His. The second thing that He communicated in John 14, 1-3, he compared His disciples to what's called a betrothed bride. And He says that just like the groom returns for his bride, I will return to you. And so here's the picture that I want you to see as far as what Jesus is kind of referring to here. Back in those days, when a groom kind of gave his hand in marriage to his bride, he would go off and prepare a place for them to live. And so however long it took him to prepare that place was how long their engagement was. And so when he was done preparing that place, he would come back to his bride, take his bride with him, and they would be married and they would start their life together. So in that same way, God is saying, hey, I'm going to go and prepare a place to you, but just know I am coming back for you, that you are not going to stay here forever, but your heavenly Father is coming back for you. You are not going to be here by yourself. And so God promises, Jesus actually promised here, that He is going to come back for His children. See, here's the secret of the gospel that we need to release in our hearts and in our minds. That the assurance in the gospel and salvation has the power to produce love for God in our hearts than any threats of the law could ever do. So our assurance of the love of God is what produces our love for God. Martin Luther, he's the guy who nailed the 99 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church. In that day, the Catholic Church believed that there was only one way to create obedient followers, and that was through harsh punishment for rebellion. And so Martin Luther made a statement in regards to that thinking. He said this, "Yes, being afraid of judgment will indeed produce a surface-level adherence," he said. "But underneath that thin veneer of obedience will rush a river of fear, pride, and self-interest. The only way to develop real love for God is to have fear removed." Remember, the only way for real love to grow in our hearts for God is through the soil of security. See, John kind of says it in a different way in 1 John 4:19. He says this. He says that we love God because he first loved us. See, the assurance of love, the assurance of the love of God for us is what produces love for God in us. See, if you're having trouble with this concept of assurance and concept of this fear factor that God's going to beat you down every time you sin, what you need in your life is not more condemnation, but what you need in your life is the sweet assurance of his love for you. Everything that we do spiritually flows out of this, and you will continually struggle with this topic of assurance until you come to this understanding that you are his and he is yours. So today, does God want you to know that you have eternal life? Absolutely. Because what loving father would not want his children to be secure in his love for them? God loves you, and he wants you to know that you are his. So how can you have assurance today? Know that your heavenly Father goes out of his way to make sure that you know that you have eternal life. So does he want you to know? Absolutely, he wants you to know. That leads us to the second question that we have. How can we know? And we look back at verse 13, and it says this in the second part. To those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word believe literally means in that passage to rest in the account of. And so let me describe it this way. If, let's say one of the richest men in the world, let's just say Bill Gates. We'll just use Bill Gates. Let's say Bill Gates comes to me and says, "Hey, Danny, I'm going to send you to this extravagant, all-inclusive resort that you cannot even sniff to afford. I'm going to send you there, and you're going to have all the amenities, everything that you would ever want, and it's going to be on me." And so I go over to that resort, and I was like, "Yeah, I'll go to that. If you're inviting me to do that, I'll go over there to this resort." I go over there, and when I check into the resort, I'm going like, "Hey, my name's Danny Este, but don't put my name down. Bill Gates sent me here. He's putting it under his tab." And I'm making sure that they know to put his name down so that they don't charge my credit card instead of his credit card, because I'm on his account. So I want to make sure Bill Gates is sending me. He's doing everything for me. He's taking care of this. You bill him. You do not bill me for this. When you believe in the name of Jesus for your eternal life, you are resting in his actions to save you. You don't attempt to earn heaven by drawing on your own moral bank account, but you rest in the fact of what he's done, and you draw from his righteousness for your place. You know, the first way that we know that we have eternal life is this, that if you've placed all your hopes of heaven entirely on Jesus. When John says believe, he means to rest in the account of, that you place everything that you can possibly believe in on Jesus, that all your hopes and all your aspirations rest on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ for your eternal security. So the question is, have you placed all of your hopes on Jesus Christ? You know, when someone, when I ask someone, it's like, "Okay, so are you a Christian? Like, tell me why you're a Christian or not." When people tell me, it's like, "Well, I'm trying, I'm doing my best, I'm not doing very good at it." You know, it kind of shows me a little bit of the heart, and I kindly try to remind them, you know, that there is no need to continue thinking that you need to perform for your salvation. If you're already a Christian, it's not about your performance, about what you can do, but it's about what Christ has done. And when we find rest and when we find hope in that, our love for God will grow And our obedience for God will grow. Not because of a fear-based obedience, because our love for God will grow. So have you placed all of those things in Christ? You know, a person once illustrated this to me. He said, Jesus plus everything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because when we put anything tagged along with Jesus in our salvation, it gives us nothing. But when we rest in Jesus alone for our salvation with nothing else, we obtain everything that we could ever imagine and hope for, because now we have eternal life, because all of our hopes and aspirations are placed solely on what Jesus Christ has done for our salvation. There's another analogy that I used to use for this. Is you can be in one or two positions before God. You can be standing in your own authority or seated in submission. It's kind of like sitting in a chair. You can be in two positions with the chair. You can either be standing next to a chair on your own strength, or you can be sitting on the chair resting in its strength. And so when I tell Christians, like, well, how can I know? Well, it's one thing, it's like, what if I was just to stand next to the chair and say, man, I trust this chair so much, but I never really sit down in the chair. It doesn't make much sense. If I trust the chair, I'm going to sit down in the chair. So how do you know you trust Christ? Or how do you know that you've trusted Christ or believed in Christ? Well, the question is, well, how do you know that you're sitting here today? When you came in, do you not remember saying, well, that looks like a sturdy pew. You know, that looks like good wood. I think it'll hold me up. No, you just came in and you sat down kind of unconsciously. You just kind of sat down and did it because that's what you know. How do you know you're sitting here today? Because of the posture that you're in. How do you know that you're a Christian here today? Because of the posture that you're in. Are you submitted to the authority? Are you seated in submission? Are you under the weight of that authority? You know, this is how we can know. It's not about whether you got the words right in a prayer or if you did everything right, but you know that you're in Christ today by the posture that you're in. So are you submitted to the authority of Christ? So the first way that we know that we are a believer in Christ is that, have you placed all of your hopes for eternal life on Jesus Christ? The second way I believe that we can know from this passage is that because we have a new nature. In verse 18, look along with me. It says, we know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so this verse is not saying that you're never going to sin as a Christian, but the verb sinning is carrying this understanding that you will not carry on in your sin. Though even though you may sin, you won't continue in it. That there is actual repentance from your sin when you are a Christian. That you feel guilty, that you feel bad for your sin. See, God doesn't, we have this view that God is just standing in front of sin, waiting for us to touch it. And when we do, he kind of smacks us around because we touch it. But that's not what he does. God changes us and keeps us from sin by changing our hearts. He gives us a new heart, that our new heart no longer loves and has affections for unfaithfulness, for pride, for dishonesty, for hatefulness. These things make you sick when you're a Christian. These things disgust you. They don't disgust you in the fact that you just think they're bad, but they truly disgust you because you have a new heart. And when we go back to sin, like we all have a tendency to do, because we all at one point backslide one another, but God says in verse 18 that God keeps him and the evil one does not touch him. And so one of the things that we need to understand, the sign of a believer is not that you backslide, but that you always come back from it. Okay, one of the genuine signs of your salvation is that you never completely fall away, that God continues to bring you back and sanctify you, and even in the times that you do sin. Here's this simple fact. You cannot love Jesus and love the things that grieve him. You cannot praise him on Sundays, but yet live a life that crucifies him during the week. And this explains actually what's going on in verses 16 and 17 that actually confuses a lot of people, talking about the sin that leads to death and the sin that leads to not life. And so what all this is saying is that if you're committing a sin, we pray that God will bring you back to your senses and bring you back to the life that he has called you to do. And then there's another kind of sin, or should we say sinful resolve, that represents a hardness of a heart so severe that a person never comes back from it. And so the questions I know that you're asking me is, well, how do I know if I committed that sin? And the point is not that. It's that as long as you're alive, you can repent. You can repent if you're alive. If it hasn't led you to death, then you can still repent. And you say, well, how do I know if I've sinned so much that my heart is hardened? As long as you want to repent, you can. The point is, in these two verses, is that, listen, there's two sins. Either this sin is going to wake you up and lead you to repentance, or this sin, you're just going to let your heart be hardened towards it, and it's just going to lead you to death. And so the point of this passage is, either it's going to wake you up, or you're not going to be awakened. And so the point is, are you going to allow the Spirit to work in your life to awaken you from the sin, to get you back in line to where God has you to be? Because it's not about that you sin, it's that you come from your sin and become more for God than you were before it. And so, are you okay with your sin? And so we've talked a lot about that as a Christian, we have this new nature, and that can help us, give us the assurance that we want. You know, in the book of Proverbs, I love what it says, and I love the book of Proverbs. And I love what Proverbs 24:16 says. It says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. You know, the number seven in Scripture kind of symbolizes completion. So what this is saying is that basically what a righteous man does is basically he always falls. There's never a time where a righteous man is not falling. That's kind of what this passage is saying. That it feels like that all you do is fall. It feels like you can barely walk because you fall so much. And so righteous people fall so much. So your salvation is not demonstrated by your falling, but what you do when you fall. So conversion is not sinless perfection, but a new direction. So the question here today is does God want us to know that we are His? Absolutely, He wants us to know. And how can we know that we're believers in Christ? Well, first thing, have you placed every bit of hope that you have in Jesus Christ for your eternal life? Or are you basing it on some type of good works that you're doing, or hoping that these good works here will maintain a loving attitude for God towards me? If you're doing anything like that, I would challenge you, is like, really, really examine your heart and really know, is like, what am I basing my salvation on? And then say, do I have a new heart? Am I desiring what God is desiring? And maybe that heart hasn't cultivated yet, but do I have a tendency, am I wanting, it's like, you know, these things are bad. I don't want to do these things anymore. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, Danny, I have struggled with the assurance. I've questioned my salvation. I have prayed that prayer a thousand times. I have questioned whether or not I'm a Christian. And I would say, find the sweet assurance of God's love for you. Know that He does not want you to know to think you're an orphan, but He wants you to know that you are secure in Him. And that you can have that assurance because of God's love for you. That His children are His and He keeps you for eternity. So find joy in that. Don't base your salvation on anything that you do, because if you do that, you will be up and down with your life. But continually strive for what God has called you to do according to His word. And then not only does He want you to know, but He gives us opportunity that we know that we can know. Because we've placed our hopes in Him and we are a new creation. And that in those things we can know that we are Christ, are in Christ. So if you're here today and you're a believer and you've believed in Christ but you doubt it, today is a great day just to give that assurance to yourself. It's like, God, I know I'm a believer. I'm sorry I've tried to find my assurance in the things that I've done. But Lord, today I'm basing everything, my assurance, on what Christ has done in me and for me. Maybe you're here today and you've been trusting in the wrong things. You've been trusting in just the good things that you've been doing, but you've never fully trusted in what Christ has done for you. I pray that today that God will give you the grace and obedience and faith to trust Jesus. Not trust in your ability, but trust in the work of Christ. So today, trust and believe in God. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, and I'm so grateful that you want us to know that we are in you, and that you've given us everything possible so that we can be assured of our salvation. Father, I'm so grateful for your love for us, that at one time we were orphans, but through our salvations, that we are now heirs to your kingdom and we are children of yours, Father, and Lord, that you want us to know that you are with us and that you are coming for us. Father, let that assurance flood over us in our minds. And Lord, that our obedience is out of our love for you, not because we fear of what you may do to us. And Father, for those who have been placing their faith in the wrong thing, that they've been placing it in their ability to work and their ability to do good. And Father, today, I pray that you help them understand that salvation and being right with you is not about our ability at all, but it's about what Christ has done for them, that he's lived the life that they couldn't, that he died the death that they deserved, and he's defeated death. And we believe in his name because he's the only one that can save. So, Father, help our hearts know that we are in you, and if not, help us to know and have the faith to trust in your Son. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.